All right, we get back to our study of the decline. We're in the midst of studying, as you recall, the life of King Saul. And we have one other king that we have not studied. We'll wait until he comes on the scene in our chronologically. And, of course, that's David's son Solomon and all of the events that surround him. But it's sort of awkward how we did David and then did all of the other kings and missed out on Saul and Solomon. But let's finishing up Saul, and then we will go and study the books of the 1st and 2nd Samuel. And then what we'll probably do is go back and take a look at the life of King Saul. And then we'll be ready to advance on into the outline of the remainder of the books. I don't think we'll run into this kind of problem again, I can think of, but who knows. But be that as it may, that's what we're here for, to study all of these things. So let's prepare ourselves for the continual study of the first king of the nation of Israel. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to study the Word of God in this outline form, that we may comprehend and grasp all of these things that are occurring in history in a survey-type study. And Heavenly Father, as we study the first king of Israel, pray that we might be challenged by the man's mistakes, mental attitudes, and his decline. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, to the glorification of Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. We noted the major outline for the study of Saul, if you recall, been a couple of weeks now, has, first of all, his appointment and rise to power. We studied how Samuel met Saul and the appointment and the public acceptance and all of the things that occurred. And then immediately after being unanimously accepted and by the people, by the crowds, we then started our major section, a second section in the study of King Saul, and that is his decline. And that's what we're in the midst of. We have already studied where all of the events that surrounded how he offered the sacrifice. And it was at that point, you recall, that God officially decided that Saul would not have a dynasty, and that means that his reign would end with himself, his son would not take over, and that there would be a change in dynasty from Saul to a man after God's own heart. Saul doesn't know who that man is. He's getting ready to meet him tonight. Then, after that, God still graced Saul out, gave him an opportunity to stay and to teach and to rule. But Saul made one mistake after another. Then we studied in the deliverance, his disobedience in regard to the Amalekites. He did not destroy the Amalekites. He allowed King Agag to live, and that was totally in rejection to the Word of God again. And then he allowed the livestock to live, and you'll recall that's where we left off 2 weeks ago, where Samuel asked him about it, and he said that they did it, and that's when Samuel asked him the question, "What is this baaing that I hear?" And so Samuel then pronounced even more discipline on Saul, as you recall. And then that's when Samuel took the sword himself and started hacking away at King Agag, satisfying the justice of God. So that brings us now to the third major movement in the decline and fall of King Saul. So we're into our third major area. First of all, again, he attempts to be the king priest. This is just a broad way of understanding it. And secondly, the disobedience with the destruction of the Amalekites. Now we come to the third stage. And just again, all of this is not to be fancy, but just to have it so that we will be able to think our way through it. Saul meets his replacement. And this is going to be the moving force in the decline of Saul. and understanding King Saul and all the things that relate to him. And so Saul now meets his replacement. And it's time. It's time for history to move on. And God has already said sometime in the past that Saul would not be the king. His rulership would not continue on. And so now the events are starting to occur. That we might follow this along, we'll do it in point form and work our way through the development of Saul's relationship with David. I don't know how many of you are really familiar this much with Saul and David, but I hope that this does something for you. That the reason I'm doing the survey class, as I've told you before, one, so that we can hopefully get this printed up for our kids, but also just for my own advantage and putting everything in perspective. If you don't just sit down and put down all of the attacks that Saul made against David, you get them all out of perspective, and I know that I knew about all of them, just about all of them, but by no means their order. So that's what we're going to take up now, is Saul and how he meets his replacement and everything that's happening here. All right, one, Saul was sustained by God the Holy Spirit. That there was, I couldn't even read my own writing. I don't know how my typist does, but she manages. All right, Saul was sustained by God the Holy Spirit, but you must remember that in the Old Testament you could lose the control of the Holy Spirit. And so this is exactly what's going to happen to Saul due to his continual reversionism. I want you to note again the grace of God. Even though God had taken away his rulership as far as the future is concerned, it's not until continual reversionism that God finally takes away the Holy Spirit and gets his program in order. Saul was given opportunity to make recovery. And to, in other words, even though his son may not have ruled, Saul could have changed and turned his kingdom, his domain, and been used by the Lord and died a mature believer, and Jonathan would have been well taken care of, but not so. So Saul loses the control, the indwelling. If you want to use that word, it's a technical word for the church age. So we'll just say the controlling ministry of the Holy Spirit, indwelling ministry, we call it in seminary. And at this time, there is going to be a troubling spirit, a demon, that God is going to allow to have some problems, demonic influence on Saul. Now, not possess him, not go inside, but demonic pressure and a troubling spirit will come and ascend upon Saul and to cause him trouble. And what God is doing is setting the stage for the meeting of Saul and David. Now, you might as well open your Bibles and in some way manage to write and do some reading tonight, because we're going to read some of these things related to Saul. So let's just open the Bible to 1 Samuel 16. This will be where we begin tonight. Now, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit, or actually a troubling spirit from the Lord, terrorized him." The spirit from the Lord, Spirit of the Lord, is God the Holy Spirit, and therefore now there is a troubling spirit. Now, point two, Saul was greatly troubled by the troubling spirit and his aides, due to their wisdom, perceived what was going on, and they recommended music as a therapy for Saul. Music has always been used, especially in ancient times, as therapy, and in many respects is still used for therapy today, both professionally and I suppose we all, at one time or another in our days and weeks and months, enjoy music. Just sit down and get away from everything and listen to some soothing music or whatever kind of music soothes you. And so it works as some type of a therapy. Music is one of the great enjoyments of life. I remember conversations with my good friend Paul Stark. He was a musician, as most of you know, a tremendous pianist. And we had many conversations in regard to music and as far part of the plan of God and appreciation of music. Paul would always jokingly, or every now and then would jokingly say he would love to be able to do a study on me. He couldn't understand how I could like some of the classical musics that we would listen to and then go to my room and listen to country and western. It completely, he said, that's just not fitting in the area of music. You should either like one or the both, but to do all of that, and it greatly just caused him some problems until after a while running around with me it rubbed off, and even Paul started liking a few of, I don't know if I raised him up or lowered him, but he did, and we had some good times talking about music. But music has always been very important, and God uses music, as such in the case with David. Now, point three, Saul agreed that to the musical music therapy, and then ordered his staff to find a talented musician that could play the correct type of music. And so, point four, David was a musical genius, probably, or at least a musical artist, and as a very young man. He developed this skill as a shepherd. He would go out and calm the sheep with his music, and that's very difficult. If I started singing, they would go in all directions, you see. So you have to be talented to calm the sheep. And so David would get out there, and it would be a windy night or a stormy day or whatever, and he would play on the instrument and calm the sheep. So he had developed, all shepherds carry some kind of a flute or harp or something to calm the sheep with, and the sheep enjoy that type of thing. But David was so good that his reputation as a musician was widespread. And so therefore, David was the musician selected for King Saul. And so I think you can begin to see now that God's hand is moving in history. And it's a very simple principle. When God promotes a man, people will discover him. You don't have to go out and promote yourself in the plan of God. If God's going to promote you, people will eventually, in the right period of time and the right timing of the Lord, they will discover you and think they've discovered something, when all the while it is God doing the promoting. Point five, when David's father heard that the king requested the service of his son, Jesse, now that's David's father, Jesse, excuse me, Jesse sent David with some gifts to help his son meet the king. Now, there's nothing wrong. Let's take up some principles here. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts. Nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, it's a very wonderful thing to do. But when the believer uses gifts, when the believer uses gifts as a gimmick to advance his position, it is a lack of faith rest and out of line. Jesse is trying to use, or trying to buy or get something for something. Jesse's trying to gain something from the king by giving the king something. In other words, it's a subtle bribery. And if we were studying David, you will recall that the secret to David's life is Bible doctrine. The secret to David's life is Bible doctrine, and that's just something you can't buy, and you can't bribe your way through life. It's going to be by the grace of God, or it isn't going to be at all. All right, point six. David reported to Saul, and whenever David played for Saul, the troubling spirit left him. The troubling spirit left him. Now, this is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 14. Let's take a look at how these two men are going to meet each other in history. One is a great young man. The other is a reversionistic king, ruler. Verse 15, Saul's servants, these are his members of his staff, then said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants, who are before you, his staff, let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he, the musician, shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "That's a good idea. Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the young men answered and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now, Bethlehemite is a member of the tribe of Judah who lives in the area of Bethlehem in the area of Benjamin, who is a skillful musician. He's a skillful musician. He's a mighty man of valor, integrity, and honor. He's a warrior. David, in his growing up, even as a young man, has practiced with the various instruments of war. That will come up when he battles Goliath. He's going to refuse the armor, and he's going to have very good reason for doing so. Some people have the idea that he's just a little old boy, a shepherd, and all he knew how to handle was that slingshot. Let me tell you something, that's not true. David is a warrior. The Word of God says so, so I don't have to go any further than that. The Bible says he was a warrior. Also, he was wise in speech. This is something very admirable at that day and time, as it is today. Not only that, he's a very handsome man, so he'd be pleasant to have on the staff. And the Lord is with him. So after all of that, the final statement sums it all up. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son, David, who is with the flock." And Jesse see they knew he'd be working. He's a man of honor, and you know where you can find him. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread. See, now here's Jesse trying to buy a bribe and trying to boast his son's chances, which he doesn't have to do. And Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread and a jug of fine wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David, his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. The love here is respect, admiration. The homosexuals, when I was in seminary, we had to read some things. They always tried to make out that David was a homosexual. Relationships with Saul and Jonathan. You can't believe people. Really weird. Sick. All right. But Saul loved him greatly, admired him, and he became his armor bearer. That is, David became the armor bearer of Saul. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it, and with his hand, play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and would be well. The evil spirit, the terrorizing, the troubling spirit would depart from him. All right, that's how the two men meet, how Saul, the condition of Saul. And that brings us to the next major point in the process of Saul's decline. Saul in the interlocking systems of arrogance. Saul in the interlocking system of arrogance, which seems to be his dwelling place. All right, let's break this down as to what's going to happen now. Why? What's going to happen, for those of you, I think most of you know, but this is what a survey class is about. A great amount of Saul and David's life is going to be Saul chasing David. There's a lot of chapters in the Bible where David's always on the run, running from Saul. And so why? Why is David always running from Saul? And what's the problem? All right, let's get to work on it. Number one, by the way, I'll start off by just laying in the groundwork. It is not because David's trying to usurp the throne. David knows better. David is a man of integrity. And therefore, whenever you start to say something, "Oh, well, that's easy because David's trying to usurp the throne," that isn't David's character. David will take the throne when God says take the throne and not before. So it is not because David is trying to take over the throne. It's something else. All right, one. This stage of decline of Saul is introduced by the victory of young David over the Philistine giant Goliath. This stage or process of the decline of Saul is introduced. In other words, the background is what I mean by the word introduced. The background is the victory of young David over the Philistine giant Goliath. Saul argued with David that he, David, was too young to fight the giant. And David will convince the king that he can fight, that he is a warrior, and that he can fight the giant. Now, in the process, we don't have time to read this. You'll have to read it on your own. It's chapter 17. This is all the Goliath story and how it all develops. And I'm just summarizing it because we're not studying David. We're studying Saul. Now, in reference to Saul, Saul will offer David his own armor to wear. So Saul will offer to David his sword, his shield, his armor. Now, this is where you have to be respective in the study of the Word of God, because that is not honorable. That is not a grace act or a thoughtful act on the part of Saul. Let me tell you what Saul is trying to do, so you'll understand a man like Saul. He's offered it, and you think, well, now, isn't that a gracious gesture? That shows some integrity. Well, from some men it might. But here's what's happening. Saul, if David is victorious, Saul will get the credit because he is using Saul's weaponry, Saul's armor. And Saul can then claim some credit there. Now, that may sound weird to you, but if you're fighting with the king's sword, that's prestigious. There's something about a man's weapon. And if you have a weapon, you understand somewhat the idea. You don't want to fire someone else's gun. You've got your own. You know what it'll do. You can take two identical weapons, but yours just seems to feel better in your hand, the sensitive weight, the everything about it. And so if you're fighting with the king's weapon, then Saul could claim some the credit for the victory. Secondly, Saul's offer makes weapons the issue, not doctrine. These are just broad principles of Saul's offer. We're studying Saul here. So Saul's offer to young David to use his weapons makes weapons the issue and not Bible doctrine. And, of course, the principle, no weapon can replace the Word of God. There is no weapon or power of man that can replace the Word of God. Well, what happened was David put this all this stuff on, and then David took it all off. And he said that this was not for him. And it's very interesting if you're reading it, David will actually say, I haven't tried it. In other words, what David was saying, no man will ever go into combat without sighting in his rifle, without sighting in and knowing what his pistol will do and what it will not do. And it's just very risky business to go into battle with weapons and armor that you haven't tried, you don't know about. And so therefore, David was a warrior. He knew all of these principles. And he said, I can't wear all of this stuff. I haven't tried it. I don't know how to move. If I can move in the terrain area here, I don't understand all of these things with the terrain and this armor stuff. I can't do that. So you got to remember that a king has different armor than a rank and file soldier that David would have been training with. So David's not used to fighting with all of that stuff on. Had he been used to it, he might have left fought with it, but he wasn't used to it. And it was all very good. Wearing armor is good, but not if you haven't been trained. So that's what he says, and that's David's reply. So he takes it all off, and therefore doctrine remains the issue. And they simply were not for him, and so he is going to discard them. He took the weapon that he trusted, and that is his trusty sling, as most of you know the story. And, of course, David defeated Goliath, and David then took the sword and decapitated the giant and lifted up his head in victory, and the Philistine army then retreated. Now, all of that is 1 Samuel 17, and that lays the groundwork for the decline of Saul. Point two. So all of that primarily outside of the little few verses there dealing with the offering of the armor is all about David, so we'll go on. Now, point two As a result of David's victory, several things occurred. Let me list some of the things that occur now. Four major things are going to occur as a result of David's victory over Goliath, which the Philistines leaving is one that we're not talking about here. First of all, Saul's own son, apparent heir, in other words, Jonathan. Jonathan is the next in command. So Saul's own son, Jonathan, was extremely impressed with David. And he developed a great respect for David. And he made a vow of loyalty to David and a vow of friendship. You know, one of the greatest problems with young people is arrogance. And instead of getting along, it's been very easy for Jonathan to have been jealous because he's the next heir of the king. Why wasn't I out there fighting? Why, he went out there and did that and he put me down. And so Jonathan is a tremendous study in character. He just had great character and he wasn't jealous at all. He said, boy, there is a real man. And he was thoroughly impressed with all that David did. He was impressed with the way David fought, impressed with the way David talked to his father, Saul. And I would just love to, somewhere along the line, take some time and study the greatness of the character of Jonathan. No arrogance. And a man qualified. It isn't like he's a dud and knows it. He's a man of his own character. But he's just not jealous. And he doesn't think in those terms. He was very impressed, and he said, you're good. And I admire that. And so let you and I be some friends, and let's talk. And they became very good friends, and there was no problem between the two, which is very rare. Usually young people are always fighting with each other and competing with each other. This is especially true in pastors. I saw it too many times in seminary and too many times at pastors' conferences in Houston. One of the wisest practical things that Bob did was to drop the pastors' conferences. Go there and all these guys trying to one-up each other and what they're studying and what they're doing, and it really became rather nauseous. They're having right now these are the types of things that I'll just tell the 6 o'clock class, but there are a group of men in our camp that have picked up this pastors' conference idea. And I think this is their second or third year of getting together once a year. And they're getting together up in the Midwest somewhere this year. And every year they always contact me along with everyone else. And every year they've asked me to be one of the speakers. And I've always declined. And it's been very interesting watching each year the mail that I get, the information, the brochure on these things, and you can, I'm just sorry, but you can see what's developing and the types of things they want. They want to, bring what you're studying, bring your breakthroughs, let's share all of these things. They write why the conference, and so that pastors, and I don't know if they know what they're saying or not, But pastors need to have each other, lean on each other and share and all of this type of thing with each other. It's gotten to the point, and I have this from inside source of a man who is in it and a friend, and he said that they have already been talking about maybe forming some type, they don't like the word denomination, but some type of organization. Organization that would unite them in some way. And what they want to do is to prevent themselves. This is what's happening in our camp. They want to prevent, and I'll just tell you exactly what they're doing. They want to prevent anyone of themselves, they want to prevent themselves from having some great Bible breakthrough that is not orthodox And so what they can do is have everyone else review. You know, I will tell you what I'm getting ready to teach. You go over it, and if it's okay, then... And that's what they'll do, sort of be a sounding board or a sort of a criterion board that they can bounce these things off on each other. And what it is just what they're trying to aim at is some of the things that Bob has taught, like the doctrine of the blood, which I still believe is doctrinally, theologically correct. And but what these men are afraid of is that they don't want to teach anything that would cause a large uproar. So just bounce it off of each other, and that way they can work together. And so this year they've got down all of the things that they're going to have and who's going to speak and what they're going to do. And it really is unfortunate, in my opinion. Now, there's nothing wrong with pastors being friends of pastors. I think that's about the worst, toughest friendship you can have. I have two that are very close. But the friendship has nothing to do with that kind of thing. It's a personal friendship development. But Jonathan here is just a phenomenal young man. He has no jealousy, no arrogance with David, and he is Saul's son. So that's the first thing that happens. Saul's son will develop a great friendship and loyalty with David. Okay, that's going to cause Saul problems later on. Secondly, not only the son, but all the military forces are very impressed with David, and now they respect him as a warrior and as a leader. They recognize he was the only one that had the courage. You have to remember the time in which the Bible was written. And there's just something about military people. If you have not only the ability but the courage, you gain respect. It's very similar in concept maybe to a rookie in professional football. If Earl Campbell can come out there his first year and do the job, then there's no jealousy. That, you know, you realize he's great and he can do the job. And so he's accepted. And but if you're a hot shot and you can't do the job, then you're not accepted. But here is professional respect by military forces. King Saul would not fight Goliath, and no other soldier would fight Goliath. And here's the man that did. And so David has now gained respect of the military forces. The third thing that happened, I think if you're following what I'm doing now, you can see what's going to happen with Saul. The third thing, all the people are impressed with David. The people in the land are all impressed with David for his disposing of the Philistines. Again, something that Saul did not do. And finally, and I think all of us recognize this final one. I suppose it's related to our carnal nature. I'm not sure it's all that bad, but this is just something that no man really appreciates or likes. And what finally happened, and it's the one apparently that had a great impact on Saul, as I'm sure it would on any man, all of the ladies, all of the women of the land started praising David. They started admiring David and not Saul. And that, if you're arrogant, causes great problems. And so Saul now is having some problems with all of these things occurring. So the son, the military force, the people, and the ladies. Let's take a look. 1 Samuel 18, chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "Now it came about when he, David, had finished speaking to Saul," this is after the killing of Goliath, "that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved David as himself," made a friendship covenant of loyalty. "Jonathan stripped himself," now listen to this, great respect from this man. And remember, Jonathan is the heir next to the throne. "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, along with his own armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, you have to remember, David is from doesn't have this type of wealth to afford these things, and not everybody who had a sword, because the Philistines, you recall, we've already seen, would not allow them to have all of this stuff. So Jonathan giving this to David is quite a recognition of his respect for David. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. David prospered. And Saul sent him over, set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's military staff. And it happened, as they were coming, when Saul returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel. Now remember, David is handsome, strong, a military, victorious man now. And so the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. So, real parade going on here. Listen to the song, though, the words of the song. And the women sang as they played and sang. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Then Saul, and here is the process of the decline of Saul, then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me all they've ascribed is a lousy 1,000. Now what more, and here is the point, now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul says, this man's ready to take my place. He's going to usurp. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. In other words, you look like a man that's going to be sitting in my throne. All right. Point three. We're in the point dealing with Saul and the interlocking systems of arrogance. Point one was the stage setting of Goliath's, David killing Goliath. Point two was the things that occurred. Now point three. All of this attention caused Saul to become very jealous of David. Now we begin the killing, the process of the decline. But he became very jealous of David. And jealousy, as you well know, is a most destructive mental attitude sin if it is not controlled and conquered eventually. Saul, who is disoriented to grace, who has rejected doctrine, is now controlled by his jealousy. And he sets out to murder David. He now sets out for various attempts to murder David. When you're in the interlocking systems of arrogance, you cannot stand competition. You cannot stand for someone to be better than you are. You do not leave it up to the Lord. See, you have to leave things up to the Lord. Other people might have the credentials. It doesn't matter. We are in, and you are in, the plan of God, and that is what is essential. So someone may have the credentials, someone may have everything, but when you have the promotion from God, then that's all there is to it. All you have to do is remember that it is of God and not become arrogant about it. But there's just no way that these things can combat the promotion that God gives. But a person that's arrogant simply cannot stand them. Point four, Saul will actually attempt to murder David personally. And by that I mean he literally himself on two occasions will try to murder David. Let me give them to you and then we'll read one of them. 1 Samuel 18 verses 10 through 12, and then a second time in 1 Samuel 19 verses 8 through 10. He has no imagination. He tries the same way twice, and he fails both times. But he will try to assassinate or kill or murder David personally twice. Now take a look. 1 Samuel 18, verse 10. Now it came about on the next day. This whole thing is already controlling him. That an evil spirit from God came mightily, or a troubling spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. So there's David playing his harp, and there's Saul with a spear in his hand. So you can already see this isn't going to work out too good. verse 11, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. In other words, the spear will go through David and attach to the wall, and David will be pierced to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice, and the second time will be in the chapter 20 that I gave you, or chapter 19. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. That's not the loss of salvation. That's the loss of blessing and the promotion. So therefore, Saul now fears David, just as the Egyptians feared the children of Israel when they kept trying to kill him, and all they did was kept multiplying. I hope when we go over these things like that, you just begin to see that when you're where God wants you and fulfilling the plan of God, all the attacks and forces and everything else cannot stop the plan of God. All right, point five. Since that didn't work, the personal attacks, Saul then tried some other schemes. And the first of which was to put David in command of a division of troops, and to send David out on a dangerous military campaign. To send David out on a military campaign. This will be recorded in chapter 18, verses 13 through 17. You can read that. He will send him out hoping that he'll die on a battlefield. All right, that didn't work. So we come to point six. Saul then decided, see, all we have recorded about Saul from here on is going to be how he tries to get rid of David. Think he'd just relax, but arrogance can't. Then Saul decided to use his daughters. So he's going to use his daughters. This is not a new trick. Parents have used their daughters before for all kinds of things, and this is Saul's attempt. So Saul will use his daughters to try to trap David. Now, first of all, he will try to use his older daughter, Myra. Her name means abundance. She is a very beautiful woman. She is a very attractive woman. And so Saul, his plot was to have David die in battle, winning her hand. But David did not go, and David did not want her hand, did not take her hand. And so therefore, and also he won the battles, and he went out and won, well, he did want her hand, and David went out and won the battles. And what Saul did, Saul is really just a pitiful person. So what Saul did, he said, all right, here's my daughter. You go out and win the battles. So David goes out and wins the battles. And then what Saul did, he gave his daughter to another man, even after David went out and fought the battles. Very something in the, similar to the case with Jacob. But he gives the daughter to someone else. Okay, that one didn't work. Then Saul decided to use his second daughter, Michelle. Now, you'll have to recall from our study in David that David has a weakness in regard to the female. He has a sexual weakness. And that's no secret, and everyone knows it. And Saul knew it, and that's why Saul used it. Saul uses this against King David. And he first held up this beautiful daughter. That backfired. That didn't work. And so, in other words, David didn't die. So now he decides to get Michelle in on the act. This is his next daughter into this thing, and to use David's desire for the ladies. Now, David did love Michelle, and Michelle loved David. And so therefore, Saul decides to use this relationship. And so what he did, this is his plot. He told David that you can marry my daughter. Now David said, I can't marry your daughter. I can't pay the dowry. To pay a king's dowry for a king's daughter is quite a lot. So Saul's plot is this. Don't worry about it, boy. What you will do is, here's the dowry. Here's the dowry. you will have to go out and you bring in 100 Philistines' foreskin. You go out and circumcise 100 Philistines and bring in the foreskin, and that's the dowry. Now, Saul just knew that in that process that David would gain the hatred of the Philistines, and they'd come down on him and they would kill him and he would be rid of David. But as a matter of fact, David went out and he brought back a sack with 200 Philistine foreskins and dumped them on the floor. Here they are. I don't know what you want them for, you weirdo, but here they are. And you wanted them, you got them. And this time David did gain the hand of the woman that he wanted. The plan backfired. Michelle loved David. David loved her. And this didn't work. And now Saul's fear of David even advances. All right, let's note a few of these things as they start taking place. Look at verse 22. We can even move up here. In verse 17, then Saul said to David, now we're in chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles. Note the phony facade. Oh, it makes you sick throwing in Jehovah's name. For Saul thought, now you see here, has the right terms, but look at his mental attitude. For Saul's thought was, my hand shall not be against him. In other words, I will not kill him myself, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Let them kill him. But David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? David's very wise here. This is not spoken from sincerity. This is wisdom. So it came about at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David. See, he went out and he won the battle, and he really won her hand. She should have been given to David. That she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, for a wife. So Saul double-crossed him. Now Michelle, Saul's other daughter, loved David. If we were studying this, we'd study this isn't really love here. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. In other words, the relationship between Saul and Michelle. And Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him. Now, he knew that David had a weakness in regard to women, so he's going to use women. Now, here's the plan. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David again, for a second time, you may become my son-in-law today. Now, David should have said, second time my foot. The first time I didn't get her. What do you mean a second time? Then Saul commanded his servant, speak to David secretly, saying, in other words, this is where you get, you know, this little game. Now you go tell them, but don't let them know you got it from me. But act like you're telling them something that they shouldn't know, blah, 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 that type of thing. That's what secretly means here. Saul is just, nothing's across the board, straightforward. Speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you. Well, David probably laughed at that. In fact, I want to tell you right now, David didn't buy any of this because David is not impressed with flattery. A mature believer is never impressed with flattery. Behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. See a little pressure here. So Saul's servant spoke to David, spoke these words to David. See that little word, but? That tells you right there, they're not fooling this mature believer. He listens to the words, but you can't strap it on a mature believer. Sometimes we studied where they do believe it, like Joshua did there once, and it caused him some problems. But if a mature believer is thinking straightly, he's not impressed with flattery. But David said, it is trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. In other words, I can't pay the dowry. And the servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskin of the Philistines. Now know why. To take vengeance of the king's enemies. So there's the reasoning. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Surely he couldn't go and kill 100 and get the foreskins without being killed. Verse 26, when his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law before the days had expired. He's got 2 days. He's got 2 days to get 100 foreskins. So David rose up, and the idea here, very early in the morning, and went, he and his staff, his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number, all 200, to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. I want you to know, because it's important all the way through, David is going to be known as the king's son-in-law, and Michelle will be known as the king's daughter. She's not known as David's wife, and David is her husband, and because she has a twisted loyalty here. So Saul gave him Michelle, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved him. Now right there he should have stopped. I mean, both those things together, the Lord was with David, that's enough. Leave the man alone. Secondly, that his own daughter loved him. Then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy. Note how it's building now. Last time he feared him and was going to keep an eye on him. Now he is his enemy continually. Saul is going to try to get even with David. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they sent out that David behaved himself more wisely than the servants of Saul. In other words, more skillful in military procedure, tactics, and strategy. So his name was greatly esteemed throughout the land. So he is gaining great prestige now throughout the land. All right, point 7. Saul's character is so weak that even his own son and daughter now will take sides. They will take the side of David. Saul's character is so weak that even his own son and daughter will take the side of David. Now, this gets complicated because while Michelle will go with David and protect David, she never really leaves her father. She just doesn't want to see the boy die. Let's first of all note Jonathan. Jonathan becomes a great friend of David's, befriends David, and he warns David of his father's attempt to murder him. And then what Jonathan did, he went out and talked to his father on behalf of his friend David. In other words, he wanted to work sort of as a liaison between David and Saul, and he went out and he talked to his father, and he told his father to leave David alone. He's meant you no harm. He's done you good. He's won battles for you. He's increased your kingdom, your power. Therefore, why should you want to murder him? And then Saul, show you what a bum he is, promised his son he would not try to murder David. But, of course, that's a lie, and he's going to do it. That's chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Chapter 19, 1 through 10 is that little conversation between Saul and Jonathan. Now, following that little episode is the next episode where Saul is planning on murdering David while David's in his own house, and that is in Saul's house, with his wife, the king's daughter. And this time, his wife Michelle, the king's daughter, will work to save David's life against her father. Now, she did love David. But watch. She loved David. Very important. She loved David, but did not follow David into the super grace life. I love you, but I don't love your God. I don't love your enthusiasm for Jehovah. And therefore, this has been the hurt of many men and women who love someone, but they will not follow into their maturity, and yet the believer in maturity goes ahead and marries, and that leads to great trouble. If you're single, don't marry someone who is not positive to the Word of God, no matter how much they love you and you them. She loved David, but she did not follow David into super grace. Instead, she stayed with her father in reversionism. She followed her father in reversionism rather than following her husband into maturity, into super grace status with the Lord. She is referred to, therefore, as Saul's daughter, not as David's wife. She is in reversionism. She is not in love with Jehovah. She probably does indeed have an emotional love for David. And that's very powerful. Very powerful. So therefore, she would take David's side in getting him out of there. She has an emotional love for David. Probably a combination of admiration of who and what David is. In other words, she's married to one of the greatest men in the nation. And secondly, there's probably a sexual attraction. She's an attractive woman. He's a very handsome man, a very powerful warrior. And therefore, there is probably a sexual attraction along with admiration because of who and what he is. Not for himself as David, who loves Jehovah, but David, the conquering hero. But there is no real personal love here. There is no love of character. In fact, she does not have the capacity to love. So she is involved in evil. She's involved in evil, which you'll pick up when she goes to her idols. She will strap it on both her father and her husband. She's a great liar, and she's very good at strapping it on, and she's very good at using people. Chapter 19, verses 11 through 17. You can read of that adventure, and she did not have to lie. If we were studying the passage, I'll just tell you, though, she did not have to lie. She did not have to strap it on, and all of the things that she did reveal her true character. But the point is that David got out of there and was spared once again. Well, I want to finish up King Saul next Sunday night, so we'll resume here, get to Saul's death, how he will continue. David's going to have a couple of times when he could have killed Saul. We'll take that up, and then Saul will eventually die, and then we'll get back to our study of the book of Samuel. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we are grateful for the opportunity to study the Word of God. How grateful we are that God, the Holy Spirit, has preserved these records that we might understand, observe, read these things, and be edified in our own lives. God, the Holy Spirit, has recorded some of the great details in the life of King David, has recorded some of the details in the reflections and the type of man that King Saul was. Therefore, Father, as we examine these two men who are in conflict in history, we find that the one is driven by arrogance and praise of self, and the other by total occupation with the coming Messiah, a total love for the Word of God. And therefore, Heavenly Father, his promotion, his prosperity, is not due to his greatness, but due to the greatness of your Word. And therefore, Father, it is our purpose to exploit the greatness of your Word. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.